2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
We have for some time been going through 1 and 2 Timothy. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this week, beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And let's start again. And it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, if you've been with us, you know kind of what the situation here is, where we have Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter, writing to this young pastor, his young protege by the name of Timothy. This is his second letter that he has written. One only wonders whether Paul ever knew that we'd be reading his mail some 2,000 years later. God knew, and we're glad that we have it. Paul painting a picture of what it means to not just be a leader, not just be a pastor, but what it means really to be a Christian, to be a player, to be engaged. Now, he had been talking for several chapters now about the fact that within the realm of the greater church, and certainly as well as the world at large outside, but even within the greater church, that there would be those who could and would evidence some seriously ungodly traits. We'd love to be able to believe that when we come together in a church like this, everybody has one like mine and we're all seeking the Lord and we're all seeking to follow Jesus, but it's not true. It's not true in this church. It's not true in any church. So if you're a visitor here today, I'm sorry to disappoint. Indeed, I think there will be those who will talk the talk. I think there will be those who will put the Jesus fish on their car, but still embrace the world and still embrace all of its offerings and sometimes even quiet, private, blatant sins. And this is going to become increasingly true as we march towards the end of days. It'll be so extreme, and we've seen it true. If you're just even a cursory newspaper reader, you know that even those can be guilty, those who stand behind many of the pulpits in America. Paul's life, however, unlike these that we've been looking at for several weeks now, it's never about words. It's never been about degrees. It's never been about some sort of status. Paul's life spoke louder than these exterior things, and it makes me wonder about mine. It makes me wonder about all of our lives. He was telling Timothy in this letter, look, Timothy, you know me. You know me. You've seen my life. You've seen the way that I have lived my life. It's been said that men are far more easily led by precedents than precepts. Precedents than precepts. Meaning they're gonna more easily follow what they see than what they hear. The fact is, the reality is this morning, is that we become like the people we hang out with. Now that's just a fact. Christianity, not today, not ever, has been a matter of Greek and Hebrew. It's not about those who can talk the talk or those who can serve the most or those who look the part. Christianity is about interaction. It's about relationship. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not here trying to brag. I never get a sense he's being braggadocio here. He's just simply saying, look, I have lived those things out to the fullest. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The great Baptist missionary to Burma, his name was Adoniram Judson. There's a name for you. He said this, a life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated throughout eternity. The same may be said about each day. Once it is past, it is gone forever. The marks which we put on it, it will exhibit forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. And that is so very true. Paul was preaching the very same thing just, 1,500 years before Adoniram made it out there. Paul preached what he believed indeed, but moreover, he actually lived out what he preached. Those in his path would attest even to this day of his doctrine. People actually saw his manner of life. We so often want to maybe share a verse or share a testimony with somebody, but the thing is we have to learn that people are watching us. And the reality is if Christ is in us and working through us, there will be this very natural pull, this desire, this vacuum where people will come and say, man, I don't know what you got, but I want that. These people actually witnessed Paul's purpose. They witnessed his faith, as well as how he endured through persecutions, as well as how he endured through sufferings. And these things inevitably come, with a committed faith. And when we read the book, we read especially the book of Acts, and we hear the historical accounts, our lives cannot even remotely compare. Nobody's taking us out to the edge of the city and trying to stone us to death or trying to kill us, and we got to lower ourselves below the walls and of the city and make a run for it in the middle of the night. And yet Paul stood strong, witnessed strong, and many of us cannot hold a candle to it. Through it all, those around Paul were the receivers of his love. I mean, Paul could have just sucked it up and kind of got into this inward kind of situation. I got to take care of myself. I got to believe in myself. I got to take care of myself and just had that kind of inward look that we is so prevalent in 2024 in America. But Paul was not like that. Despite the fact they were constantly trying to kill this guy, he still was overflowing with his love towards other people. He was the example. At one point in his Christian life, Paul said, look, I would be willing to go to hell for eternity for the salvation of my people. I'm not. I love you guys, but sorry. That's the kind of outpouring of life this guy had, and he did it under excruciating circumstances. Verse 12 of the text says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a verse, to get a little magnet and stick that on your fridge. A biblical promise that we joke about it, but rarely quoted and certainly not embraced in the modern version of Christianity, which is out there in America this morning. Now, maybe you're reading this verse and you're present here today, or you're listening on the radio and you're thinking, well, that's odd. I'm not persecuted. Uh-oh. Because if this verse is true, in light of this verse, what would that tell you about your faith? Paul said that a committed and a radical and true and authentic faith is going to generate persecution against you. Therefore, if we take this verse to the bank, and we can only surmise that if you're not being persecuted this morning, you're not living a committed and a radical life. Does anyone even know you are a Christian? Now, the truth is this morning that while the gift of Christianity and eternal life is indeed a free gift, and I'm not trying to add anything to that this morning, you need to know, however, that there is a price tag to actually walking it out in discipleship. You can't buy salvation. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. But if you think that living out the Christian life is going to be free, then you've been misled. On the other side of that free gift, it comes, a rare participation in the ways of God. And I meet people, a few of you are like this, that you want to actually participate in the ways of God, beyond simply seeing the acts of God. Psalms 103, verse 7 speaks of this. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now, this is one of those important verses to me as a man, as a Christian, as a pastor, because from the very beginning, it was not enough for me simply to know the acts of God. You go out and there's a tornado or the sun rises or a butterfly flies by you and you get to see these wonderful acts of God. But I want more than that. I want to know the ways of God. Moses wanted that. But the fact is, this morning, some of us, many of us, most of us, are never going to participate in and experience the ways of God. The fact is, most of us are just going to stand on the outside and will only ever see the acts of God. That's as close as we're ever going to get. For many of us, that's not a disappointment. Because for many of us, we don't really desire to live that kind of life. I mean, we want a little bit of Jesus. We want to go to heaven. We like that aspect. I mean, you know, I don't know, gee, whether this whole hell thing is true, but just in case, I better hedge my bet, come to church a little bit and get a little Jesus and, you know, and so that I'll go to heaven. Listen, guys, you got to know that that's not your ticket. The Bible says clearly, unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You got to start over. Reboot. Got to unplug you, plug you back in again. That's rebirth. God's not in the business of rehab. Church is not rehab. He's in the business of new life. You got to begin again. And the cool thing about it, you say, oh, I know I did that, but then I just screwed it up on Monday. You know, the wonderful thing about this is the Bible says we're new every morning. So if you become a born-again Christian today and you mess up this afternoon, you can start again on Monday morning. Now, I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not saying that to give you a long leash, because if you're truly born again, God will deal with that, and I have total faith in him. But a man must be born again. And I think many of us, we don't want that kind of commitment. I mean, we're Americans. We want everything. We want it all, including a little bit of morality and a little bit of Jesus. And the fact is, if what I'm telling you this morning is indeed the true cost, that persecution is indeed the true cost, then I think many of us not only don't want that, but I think we're quite willing to exert any level of effort and expense to avoid persecution and discomfort. So again, let me be up front with you here. If you're a guest here today and you're thinking about this whole Jesus thing, but you don't want any persecution and you don't want any expense and you don't want, you don't want to get all radical. You just want a little bit of Jesus. Lovely to have you here today, but this won't be your church. We're not about that. Okay? Lots of great churches in town. We can point you in the right direction. Okay? But we're Marines. We intend to be a SEAL team, or we're going to fold it up and we're going to go join the other churches in town. Why do we exist otherwise? And that has been the vision and the concrete direction of this church from at the onset, 35 years ago. All the way or not at all. I'm not saying that to criticize other churches. I'm just saying that's our calling. We're SEAL team. We're special forces. Now, you just want to be a nice American Christian? We can point you in a good church in town. But my Bible says all the way. That's how I read it. I look at those guys in history, biblical history, Paul, John the Baptist, Peter. These guys were troublemakers. They were radical, weren't they? And then we start looking into like late 1800s, early 1900s, when Christianity was moving around the world. If you really look at these guys and really read their biographies, these guys, every one of them was rabble rousers. I mean, these guys were out there and stirring things up. If you think these were just, nice little, Dunn County Lutherans, good luck with that. Sorry if you're a nice Dunn County Lutheran. I don't mean to broad stroke that. These guys were radical. Certainly, on top of all of that, I'm afraid there's going to be those who will actually be coming from the Jannies and Jamborees of the world, if you were here with us the past couple weeks. The pseudo-religious folks who are going to kick you to the curb, and they're going to do it, or try to do it anyway, to make themselves look good and make you look bad. You are an irritant. John 15:21 says, but all these things they will do, and give me the latitude to say actually, they will actually do to you for my name's sake. In other words, they're going to kick you to the curb or attempt to do so while cheering with their pom-poms Jesus Christ, because they do not know him who sent me. The question arises, come on, man, why would anyone persecute, a committed believer? I mean, this is America after all. Aren't we all Christians? A life like Paul's, I think, shines a very bright light on the wickedness of others. And a lot of folks don't want that exposure. And so you are an irritant because you're too bright. So instead of turning away from their ungodliness and instead of turning to Christ, they try instead to destroy the one that exposed them. See, they were all fine and dandy while Jesus was turning, a few fish and a few loaves into enough to feed 5,000. They liked that. It was quite a different thing later on when he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot come after me. And they're like, dude, whoa. Ah, that's too freaky. I'm out. And the very people that said, Hosanna, Hosanna, just a few days later said, crucify him. Why? Because Jesus just went too far. He has a way of doing that. So, it's a crazy reaction, and I understand that. But it's innately the behavior of fallen man. It's in our fallen nature. And even those who are pretending to be something other than that, I think it's still their nature. Now, Paul wasn't alone in this warning. Jesus said the same thing in the Beatitudes. He said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yeah, that's you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I haven't quite mastered that latter verse there, but I'm working on it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Peter, he had to chime in on this too. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Rejoice, there it is again. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So clearly, these passages, as well as many others, express a very real truth of Christianity. And a fact in the need, the call for us to live that out. Now, many churches, many pastors are going to avoid this aspect of faith, if at all possible. Because when you come and you say things like, and I'm not trying to be mean or flippant or arrogant, I'm just saying, to teach passages like this is going to cost you. It'd just be better just to avoid 2 Timothy 3 altogether. Hey, you know what? Actually, in this whole text, let's just avoid 1 and 2 Timothy altogether, right? And so what happens is we avoid this aspect of faith, the fact that it's going to cost you to live a disciple's life, and so it becomes kind of the dirty little secret of Christianity. Let's not talk about it. Let's not say anything. Now, I'm not talking, when I express what Paul is saying here, I'm not talking about the Sunday go-to-meeting occasional churchgoer. If that's you, you're probably safe. You're probably okay. I'm not talking about, you know, the American moralistic Republican who faithfully drops $5 in the tithe plate once a month. And thinks by doing so, he's the embodiment of Christ. I'm not talking about that either. That guy's probably safe too. I'm talking about the guy who's engaged and really in the game. It's a guy named William Hendrickson, and he once wrote this. He said, scars are the price which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ. Indeed. Now, those scars can be physical, those scars can be emotional, but they are real for a true follower of Christ. Going on in our text, verse 13, it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Now, remember, Timothy, in this letter, Paul addresses Timothy and often addresses the end days, prophecy, things that are coming, okay? So, we can kind of take this as our own, okay, because, you know, I'm not making any predictions. I don't do that. But he says, evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I think it's imperative that we do not close our eyes to that fact. Now, look, gang, I don't want to be hard this morning. I know that we all can grow tired. I experienced that to a great deal too. It's kind of a spiritual PTSD, man. I mean, you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight. And then you can grow tired. I know what that means. And look, that experience is either going to drive you to your knees or it's going to drive you to the door, one or the other. Because this walking with Jesus is creatively designed, if you will, to make you or break you. That's why the moment we're born again, God doesn't just take us home right then. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's just like, okay, he's saved now, you know. And many of us would be like, sign me up, Lord. No, he leaves you here, and you ever wonder, well, now I'm saved now. What do I do now? Engage. Grow. Mature. Fall down, get back up. Fall down, get back up. Engage, mature, and fight. That's what we do. 1 John 5:19 reminds us, we know that we are of God, and we know the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, that's cheery, isn't it? Now, thank you for that. The whole world lies sway under the wicked one. Timothy had to realize that not only are difficult days going to bring difficult people, but that those days are going to continue to grow, and the situation is only going to continue to grow, and it's only going to get harder and harder. I'm not trying to be a bummer. I'm not trying to be one of those doom and gloom, fire and brimstone pastors. Anybody who knows me, you know that's not me. But the reality is, tick tock, tick tock. It's getting rough out there. It's getting ugly at times out there. We're all so excited about November. Yay! Won't that be great? I heard the important thing is buy some chickens. Right? Dad? Okay. We're ready. We have chickens. Okay, no matter what happens. Look, it's going to become more and more dangerous and more deceptive spiritually out there. Now, if you're a conservative, Bible-believing Christian, come on, please, if you're new, don't interpret that phrase as saying legalistic. Look at me. Nobody can look at me and accuse me of being legalistic. Get real. I'm saying committed to the Word of God. If you're going to be committed to the God, now you got it. We're getting it from both sides. The world is in our face because we're Christians, and then you have this vast segment of Christianity, small c, okay, Christianity, over here, that they're coming and getting in our face also. Ironically, those who are responsible for this deceiving, according to the Bible, that they're eventually going to get caught in their own web. And we're seeing that. We're seeing that even out there in the world, and they end up being on the receiving end of deception themselves. Because you see, when somebody's guilty of being a liar and being deceiving, what happens is they become less and less able to actually recover from that life of error. What happens is life starts to become blurry, and they're constantly living in this fantasy, in this world of deception. And what happens then, they're ultimately going to fall to the lies of others because they're not living in reality. Those who deceive others are going to see their own sense of reality skewed between lies and truth, and then their own resistance is lowered, and soon self-deception and lies of others are going to bring them down too. The great commentary writer Matthew Henry loved the hair, don't you think? He said, as good men by the grace of God grow better, so bad men through the craft of Satan and the power of their own corruption grow worse. The way of sin is downhill, he said. Such go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those who deceive others deceive themselves, as they find at last to their cost. So that's a nice, you know, kind of early American way of saying, whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So apparently, Paul in Galatians was way ahead of him. Verse 14 says, but you must continue. Timothy, Christian, but you must continue. You must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. But you must continue. Now, Paul here, he's calling upon this young pastor, Timothy, and by way of scripture, he's calling upon us also this morning to a life of continuity. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I think anybody who gets, you know, saved, born again, and, you know, in their late teens or early 20s, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm going to be a Christian all my life, man. I'm going to go. I'm going to be a warrior for Jesus. But you know what? Life marches on, and the days pass, the weeks pass, and you get married, and you got kids, and get a career, and credit cards, God help you, and all these things, and 20, 30 years later, you wonder whatever happened to that zeal and that passion. And it all began with just a little compromise. Not a sin, just a little fudging of the line. And you moved across the line and you waited for lightning to strike and went, I'm okay. God must be cool with this. And you know what you do? You don't stay there. You move a little further, don't you? Until one day lightning does strike. And then you're all mad at God, mad at the church, mad at everybody. God didn't do this. You did this. He warned you. You didn't listen. He loves you enough to spank you. That's the God we follow. He's into this for eternity, see? He's not just trying to make you comfortable for a couple of weeks. This earth time, this isn't vacation. And for that matter, and those of you that attend here, you know how I feel about that. This isn't life. This is pre-life. What's coming is life. How can you compare, you know, this time here, a few decades, to forever and forever and forever and forever and forever? That's life. This is pre-life. But man, we just live it like it's so important, isn't it? Gotta have it, gotta do it, gotta be it. He obviously believes, Paul that is, that kind of life of continuity is possible in Christ, and moreover, possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now notice that Paul says must. Note the careful language. Love the word of God. Very specific. The word must. Now that's not meant to be a threat. I don't read it that way. I hope you don't this morning. I think it's given rather as a facet of survival. It's kind of intimated here that if Timothy fails to be faithful to continue in what he knows to be a fact, if Timothy fails to continue in what he has seen, what he has learned about Christ in Paul, he's not going to survive the journey. And yet it's funny, here we are in 2024, living out here in Podunk, Wisconsin. We think we will. Yeah, I'll be okay. Yeah, I mean, I'll just have just enough Jesus in my life to, you know, hang on by my fingertips. Don't you understand? That's the devil's greatest ripoff. Because you're too far in the world to ever enjoy all the great blessings of knowing not just the acts, but the ways of God. And you're too far into Christianity to enjoy the sweetness of sin. Hey, I'm sorry, I'm not saying anything the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says very clearly sin is sweet. It goes on and says, for a season. And it is. Always comes around. But you're too far in. You see, you're in this vast middle ground and you think, I'm okay. And the devil's just laughing because he's got you and you're not getting anything. You're not getting any joy from the sin of life, and you're not getting any joy from straddling up close to Jesus all the way in. I've always, and again, if you're a friend of mine, you know this about me, I'm kind of an extreme guy. I don't really do much a little bit, okay? I start out thinking it's going to be just once, you know? It's just like you say, I'm just going to get one tattoo. That's all. Doesn't everybody say that? You know, it always starts out. Just laugh at them. They're lying through their teeth. They're not going to get one tattoo. They'll get four, okay? And now you just got to stay away from it altogether and go, I'm not going to this arm. No, Tim, okay? But we all start at that. I'm kind of extreme. So for me, I've always been all in. I guess that's how I ended up here. Because that's about the only difference, I think, this morning between you and me, is I'm just crazy enough to jump in the deep end of the pool. How deep is it? I don't know. Let's go find out. And so for me, I understand this. For me, I needed to know the acts and the ways of God. I needed to know both. And thankfully, if I die this afternoon, I'm okay with that because I have been there. I've seen it. I've seen the hand of God. I've been close enough that I could feel his breath. The problem with that is it's easily to become an addiction, and for me it is. Push on, more. So yeah, your pastor's kind of a spiritual junkie. And that can be a blessing for some of us and a curse for some of us. Paul's saying, look, Timothy, if you don't remember and you don't keep moving forward, you're not going to survive. The devil is the master of the long con. He didn't have to get you today or tomorrow, just as long as he ultimately gets you. He's got plenty of time. He's very calm. He'll just wait you out. That's why it has to be a life of commitment and continuity. And if you're trying to straddle the line this morning, you're going to fail. And you got to admit how gracious he is. I mean, you know, we sometimes have this idea like God is more the Godfather and that he's going to like come for you and break your fingers, you know, because you won't listen to him, or, you know, he's going to look for somebody who paints houses. Okay? If you know what that means. To come get you. But he doesn't. I breathe, we're alive. And here we are, we're still alive. Okay? And the Bible says his arms are stretched out still. And he waits and he calls. But if you ever get the idea that that is forever and that there will not come a day where God will go, that's it, then you're kidding yourself. And you don't read the newspapers and you don't watch TV and you're not attentive. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. And the bad thing is you know I would stand up here and tell you, why will you not come? It's wonderful on this side. But you look in skepticism. Well, you're a pastor, and I guess I would expect you to say that. Anybody who would say that of me, you don't know me. You weren't there when I was 17 and 18. You don't know the hell raising I did. It's not like I don't know what the other side offers. But I also know what this side offers. And for me, there's no going back. If you're a covenant member, those words from me should echo in your ears. I'm not going back. He told Timothy, you must keep going or you're not going to survive the attacks. And we know that it's not just this passage. Throughout Scripture, we are repeatedly called to stand, to remain, to abide, to stand, to remain, to abide. And over he tells us this. And so then we read those passages and we can certainly understand Paul's desire to finish well. But you also know that there's been countless individuals that have begun this race, but they folded. Come on, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've lost people, haven't you? Friends and family and a lot of people who started down this road, they're gone. Many begin, but many will fail, and the Bible says so. Therefore, we are given a call here and elsewhere to conduct a habitual and constant lifestyle of faithful living. Positive, constant engagement. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 and 8 says, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert, clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So I asked this morning, as you push forward, is there a scriptural embrace? Or are you snacking, picking and choosing? Is there a discipleship maturing? Are you leaner, meaner, faster today than you were a year ago? Are you more sold out? Are you more committed? Are you ever enduring that forward motion of service and relationship and unity? You see, our learning, what we're doing here, this can't be just about head knowledge or religious motions. Again, wrong church. And I'm not trying to chase you out the door. Come on, you're absolutely welcome here. We would love you to be a part of us. But we're not playing any games and we're not painting some picture that, oh, come here, life will be easy. Probably not. Probably not. You're probably going to have to make some hard decisions because Christianity is having to make some hard decisions. But being part of church has to be more than just coming to church, sitting through a service. That's only going to be proved to be ultimately worthless. And actually, the more you learn, if you don't move on that, it actually works against you because Satan's hold on you grows because, and the Bible says so, that it puffs you up with spiritual ego. Hey man, I've gone to church for 20 years. How dare you challenge me about my Christianity? Well, I am probably the pastor who will do it. And for the record, you can challenge me on mine too. Please do. Because everything is on the table. And the winner takes all. The loser goes home. 1 Corinthians 8:1 reminds us, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Look, if you're a Christian today, let me ask you this. What's the end game? Do you have an end game? Where is it going? You're like, I don't understand what you mean. Where is your Christianity taking you? I mean, what's the top of the mountain? Will you know if you see it? I mean, you don't know what's there. Where are you going? And so, I don't want it today. Do you have a goal? Do you have a vision? Do you have a plan? I think so many of us are Christians, and we're just tumbleweeds in the wind. A little wind blows by, and we're gone. Look what COVID did. I mean, it cleared America's churches. We cut everything in half. They went home and never came back. Why? Tumbleweeds. Tumbleweeds. So let me ask you, what's the plan today? So again, so many of us, there's no method to what we're doing. There's no design. There's no strategy. We don't remember where we came from. We don't certainly have any idea where we're going. Now, there's a few of us, not too many of us, count them on one hand, who sat there in that storefront in the white plastic chairs 35 years ago. Not very many. Where are they? They didn't have a plan. They didn't know where they were going. They had no strategy. And so the wind one day came by and out the door they went. They didn't remember where they came from. I do. And they don't know where they're going, but I do. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that as mandatory. Paul says we must continue in what we learned. We need not to be moved. We got to hold tightly to the things we've seen. Do you remember the things you've seen? the times where God literally pulled a rabbit out of his hat, and it's like, wow. Wow, God. Do you remember? Or have you moved on to other things? We need to not forget the things we've witnessed. And around here, and some music things, I've played it a few times in presentation, but I'm a big John Prine fan. If you guys know John Prine, he's the greatest songwriter ever lived. And he wrote a song, and he said, I remember everything. Every tree. Every room. I remember everything. And that was the last song he wrote before he died. It was a fitting end, because I remember everything. I remember the manifest of his power. I remember how we got here. I remember all that he's done. I remember the healing he has done in our midst. The marriage is saved. The second chances for those when one partner would not save it. Children? Your children? Your friends? People who care about you and love you? I remember it all. But we can't, this morning, in that remembering, rest on those past laurels. We don't get to say, well, remember those days, and then just sit here. We can't live off the old stories of triumph. We need to remember those things and push on. Because we know that God will be with us. Timothy, remember where you learned these things. Be loyal also, he says, to those who brought you up. We're not very good at that either. And these things, remembering these things, that keeps us moving forward. It keeps us out of the hands of these people that Paul has been talking about over the past few chapters. Verse 15, going on, he says, and that from childhood you have known, Timothy, the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So, look, the bottom line is not just to give mere allegiance. Some sort of undying gratitude. Maybe say, well, you know, I've been here for years. I've been here for decades. I'm a covenant member. So? Paul says, Timothy, remember the words of Scripture and stand on them. Be unmoving, unflinching according to the word of God. And that's our safety. That's the baseline. That's where we stand, unflinching, and lean in. Because the world is coming. The world's coming for you. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and his name is Jesus. John chapter 1. This has to be this religious thing. It has to be more than just feelings and gratitude. Paul says that it's God's words, and it's his directions that we must hold on to without wavering. It's not some sort of nebulous mysticism or some sort of high spiritual ideals. It really comes down to simple black and white concrete instructions. And when you read the Bible, you'll find that to be true. And they are given to us by someone who said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. You say, well, I don't understand. I mean, all these churches that are changing their doctrine and their mind. Indeed. So with that being said, certainly I don't want you to rule out faith. I'm not asking you to be an intellectual today. The Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith makes the Word of God activate in our lives. It's the match. the match that will empower us to live out the pages of Scripture in our lives and in our world. Faith without the knowledge of and the adherence to the Word of God, the Bible tells us it's zeal without knowledge. Romans 10, verse 2 says, "For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but according to knowledge." They don't have passion, they don't have a love, they don't have a drive. Think today what you would do for your children. Would you jump in front of a moving bus to save a kid? Would you give a kidney? Passionately, we would do that. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I often look at, I have a great, great respect for the military in this country. I never served. I managed to dance between skirmishes and never got called and never got pushed. But I look at that and I hear the mottos, you know, never leave a man behind. Simplify. And they would do that for country. And they would die for their fellow man. Where are the Christians? We're fighting for Jesus, not country. We're fighting for the King. Where are the Christians? Well, we're comfortable. And therein lies the problem. We need to learn, we need to grow, we need to embrace it, we need to live it out. And in that knowledge and spirit, we remain rooted when all the winds of life come, and they will come. We lean in and we stay put. And that path keeps us away from false spirituality, from false spiritualists, and there are plenty out there today. And please, again, if you're a guest, I'm not saying it's, you know, we're the only one. There are great churches out there. And I mean that, really. I mean, if you need a pastor who looks like a pastor, and it's like, the message is great, pastor, but you're freaking me out. Okay, we can point you to one with a church where the pastor wears a tie and black shiny shoes, okay? And we're cool with that, okay? To each his own. Okay, but I'm telling you, we're not the only one, but I am telling you that it's becoming less and less. It's becoming harder and harder to recommend. When we forget to keep this in front of all we do, we're going to fail. We're not going to finish this race. So Paul says, hold on, Timothy. And if you hold on, you will be wise for salvation, equipped for life on this side. Matthew Henry again reminded all young Timothys, it's not enough to learn that which is good, but we must continue in it and persevere in it to the end. Then we are Christ's disciples indeed. Oswald Chambers, he exhorted us saying, am I learning how to use my Bible? The way to become complete for the master's service is to be well soaked in the Bible. Some of us only exploit certain passages. Our Lord wants us to give continue instructions out of his word. Continuous instruction turns hearers into disciples. He says, beware of spooned meat spirituality. It's an interesting phrase. Spooned meat spirituality, of using the Bible for the sake of getting messages. Use it to nourish your own soul, he says. Be a continuous learner, he says. Don't stop short. He says, the truth will open to you on the right hand and on the left until you find there is no problem in human life that which the Bible does not deal. Remember that there are certain points of truth our Lord cannot reveal to us until our character is in a fit state to bear it. The discernment of God's truth and the development of character go together. The life God places in the Christian worker is the life of Jesus Christ, and Oswald finishes up, which is continually changing spiritual innocence into glorious practical character. So you see, Timothy, he was willing to step out there. He was willing to commit, but I want you to look at what was around him. He was never left to his own devices to pursue the scriptural roots that he needed. Not as a young pastor or as a student, Paul was there. Pastor Paul was there to guide him and direct him, and he continued to trust Pastor Paul. He also wasn't left to his own when he was a child. It says his mother and his grandmother were there, who were no doubt his parental concern then in his life. They made sure that he had what he needed. Why? Because that was their calling and that was their duty. And they stepped up. They weren't busy. They weren't lost on hobbies and toys and all the crazy stuff of the world. They had a job to do and a calling, and it was to raise up Timothy. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And apparently Timothy did not depart from it. Finishing up our text, 16 says, all scripture, pause. Do you hear me? All scripture, not most of it, part of it, all of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's correction, okay? And he says next, is for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, ladies, women of God too, may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now please note the exact language as we come to a close here. All scripture. I know we all are tempted to pick and choose the parts that we want to receive, we want to accept, the parts that are politically correct, the parts that will not get us persecuted, the parts that, you know, culture accepts, the parts that are comfortable, the parts that don't challenge us, the parts that don't make demands on us, you know, the parts that don't cost. But the Word of God is a package deal. It's all or nothing, gang. Because if you find me a verse in here that's a lie, you need to take this Bible and you need to throw it in the garbage and be a Buddhist or something, okay? Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it is all true and all the Word of God, or you need to throw it away. You don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose. This is it. Package deal. And you go, what makes you so sure? Now, if those of you that attend here, hang tight. You know the story. The rest of you, listen to me. I used to be a baker. Okay? I like baking. Don't like to cook. I like baking. Baking's cool. Cookies. Okay? So, now I like baking. How do I know? It's like when you get that good cookie, it's like, man, how do you know that recipe is really a good recipe? How do you know it's going to work? Because I ate the cookie, and the cookie was good. Man, those are awesome cookies. Good recipe. How do I know that this book is good? Good cookies. This recipe, good cookies. You can take it to the bank. It works. If I draw you directions from here to Toledo, Ohio, and you follow the map and it gets there, good map. Good map. Okay? It will get you from here to heaven. It's all or nothing. If you pull out one block, the house comes crashing down like dominoes. And if we begin to cut parts out of this that make us uncomfortable, what you get is 66 books of mumbo jumbo. This is our protection from all the aforementioned deception and heresy and stumbles and all that I've talked about today. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the, how do we get it? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you will be partakers of the divine nature. Verse 16, the last verse here, it says inspiration. It says inspiration, and that literally means the inspiration of God. It literally means God breathed. I heard people say, boy, I wish God would speak to me. I just wish God would speak to me. And I'm like, oh man, he has spoken to you in 66 books. Now your Holy Spirit will also speak to you, but stop dissing the Bible. He's volumes. He has spoke to you. What should I do? It's here. Who should I marry? It's here. Where should I live? What should I do? It's right here. Everything he needs right here. So we're actually to take the word and we use it as doctrine. We use it as life direction, as admonishment, as correction. Yep, sometimes it slaps you in the head. And, you know, if the word of God hasn't ever cuffed you in the back of the head, then you're not reading it. Okay, you need to read it. Sometimes I was wondering, that's probably maybe how I got bold, just from God doing enough of cuffing me. It's to instruct ourselves, it's to instruct others, and it's given so that we might be perfect. And what that means, don't get crazy, what that means, complete and whole. That means flawless. It means complete and whole. All is given so we might be prepared and equipped to serve God, built for good works. Please note that. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Matthew 4 tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. So here in Timothy, we see that Scripture is given, and Scripture is inspired, and we have been given all of this so we can be prepared for good works. So, for all the reasons that we've been given the Word of God, here's our bottom line. He has equipped us to do the work of God and to serve His kingdom. Let's stand.